Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the spin on Ismail Haniyeh's assassination.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuhyi wa yumeet. ولكن هذه أمة خالدة إن شاء الله ومتجددة. وكما قال الشاعر إذا غاب سيد قام سيد إن شاء الله تعالى.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the spin on Ismail Haniyeh's assassination. In order to talk about this, we decided to humbly invite Sayyid Agha Ali Raza. So we invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me, inshallah.
Our condolences, Sayyid, to you and to all of the resistance front on this assassination, martyrdom of Ismail Haniyeh. Really quite shocking for the whole world, something that was, I mean, it was not expected. One thing that we have seen, of course, in the media immediately following this assassination martyrdom of Ismail Haniyeh is this kind of a spin that they have done. And so to talk about this spin and this manipulation of information and this reversal of truth and falsehood and what's going on, we decided to humbly invite you, so we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Condolences to you as well, and obviously condolences to Imam al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, his deputy Sayyid Ali Khamenei hafizahullah ta'ala, and to the entire resistance front around the world, especially to the people, the glorious people of Palestine, and to all free people everywhere. So as the Holy Quran says, when it talks about martyrdom, it says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أموات. And the interesting thing about this is,
well,
that the word,
if you translate,
the word that the Quran has used is لا تحسبن,
calculate, which, or hisab.
But there's an emphasis there. So if I were to translate this in a manner that is easily understood, understandable by everyone,
like, don't ever,
don't you dare think of people who are killed in the path of Allah as being dead. So there's this specific emphasis there. And we've seen this throughout the history of resistance, that our martyrs are more dangerous to the enemy than when they were in the field, when they were alive apparently and physically. So even though we give each other condolences, as our leaders in the resistance front always have this in their messages as well. They say congratulations and condolences. Because alhamdulillah, martyrdom is a matter of pride for us. It's not something that we are afraid of. It's not something that we consider to be a setback. In fact, the Quran talks about martyrdom as one of the two victories.
Right.
So it says that when you go to war with the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are guaranteed one of two victories. Either
you,
physical victory,
you win,
apparent victory, or martyrdom.
Sure. Right?
So it's one of two victories, and it can be argued that martyrdom is the greater victory.
Right.
As has been universally and eternally displayed and manifested in the great example of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Exactly, yeah. Right? I was just going to say that, especially in this month of Muharram.
Exactly.
According to some traditions, it's also the martyrdom of the fourth divinely appointed Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam.
And how stupid the enemy is.
Yes.
Just as a footnote, one of the biggest centers of Shia studies in the world is in Tel Aviv.
Yeah,
but despite that, how stupid the enemy is, choosing such sacred dates.
Right.
Choosing a time of such emotional and spiritual awareness and emotional and spiritual
this enlightenment, if
enlightenment,
you will,
right, which is the period of Muharram, where emotions are running high already, and you are in within that narrative, that historic narrative, and you're thinking about Karbala, you're thinking about martyrdom, and they choose this time to come up with these assassinations, not just here, but in the assassinations that have happened in Lebanon, the the deaths that have happened elsewhere as well. So this is, in the end, from an analytical point of view, these are just actions of desperation by a regime that is fast, extremely with great speed going towards its destruction. Mm. So it has no other choices. It's when you don't have options that you start doing things that are so abundantly apparent to be mistakes.
Yeah, errors. Yeah, I mean, yeah. And so because apparently, you know, online, if you do some of the research, you'll find that many of the analysts and many of the commentators are saying how this was against international law. It was against the sovereignty of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You know, so it's actually very similar to the same mistake or the assassination, which, according to the UN, was illegal, the assassination of Sheikh Haj Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, right? So it's quite similar in the sense where he was there on a diplomatic passport, on a diplomatic mission. He was in another country, a citizen from another country. They also did similar things that they did here, right? So Ismail Haniyeh was a guest of the Islamic Republic. He was attending the ceremony for President Pezeshkian in the city of Tehran. So he's on a diplomatic thing, right? He's not on the battlefield per se.
Yeah.
And still they come and they assassinate him in this manner.
Absolutely. And this just shows how the Zionist regime has total disregard for international law, for norms, for precedences. It is, as the leader mentioned just a few days ago, it is not a government, it is a band of criminals, a band of terrorists.
A terrorist
and
gang.
These are basically war criminals. And very soon, inshallah, they will be facing the music, and they will be, as the leader mentioned in his message just after the assassination and the martyrdom of Haj Ismail Haniyeh, he said that the assassination of our guest in our house, this will be met with a extremely strong reaction
of course.
And reply.
Yeah.
So the death and the destruction and the disintegration of this illegitimate cancerous regime within West Asia, what they call the Middle East, is something that is becoming more and more imminent as every day passes. In the past, things would change over decades.
Yeah,
right?
Sure, yeah.
And now every day, they
it's
are
like
becoming
overnight something.
Weaker and weaker and weaker. And the strange thing is, they become weaker no matter whether they kill someone or they get killed.
Mm.
So again, as it was in his Nowruz message, in his New Year message, that the leader said that the regime is in this Israeli and Zionist regime is in such a sorry state that if it stops fighting, it loses. Mm. And if it keeps on fighting, it loses.
Yeah.
If it commits these genocidal acts, it still loses and is losing by those genocidal acts.
Yeah.
And if it goes back and it says, I'm not going to do this anymore, then that is defeat as well.
Yeah, it's still going to lose.
It's a lose-lose situation for them. And unfortunately, these are the dying grunts of a monstrous criminal, which will, inshallah, be eliminated from the map, as Imam Khomeini had so rightly predicted in his speeches during his time. But coming back to the question that you had posed, right?
Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So I was going to pose you another question, but...
So maybe we can the interesting thing, like, because we want to talk about how they are spinning this around.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
And the first thing that comes to mind is the audacity of the propaganda. And again, it shows that the Zionists have this total and absolute disregard for human intelligence as well. Right. So some of their lackeys on social media have been peddling this propaganda that maybe it was Iran that planned the entire thing, as if Iran would be so stupid as to invite someone into their own house and then have them, mazallah, murdered in this manner. Right.
And this is one of the major spins and one of the major... you know, turning around truth and falsehood, which they're doing.
Absolutely.
And on the media, this is primarily what you're saying, is continuously this barrage of these statements that it was the Islamic Republic that somehow, you know, assassinated Ismail Haniyeh.
Exactly. And if you start dissecting this propaganda, and frankly, I should say this for the advantage of the audience, we are not analyzing this propaganda because we believe this propaganda is strong. We're just analyzing this so that people learn how to look at stuff that is going on social media, on mainstream media, and dissect it themselves, right?
And this is something that, you know, we were discussing before the talk show, how you said that our Islamic Pulse viewers, thanks to the various different kind of content that we have, alhamdulillah, thanks to Allah, out there, that we have tried to help people or train people or educate people so that they are able to, you know, do this analysis or dissect or realize, you know, how the propaganda is trying to affect them in these various different
media.
Because
ultimately that is the skill set that we want to provide to our audiences.
Yeah.
Them being able to tear something apart, open it up, see what the truth is. So if you look at this entire narrative, it doesn't make sense at all.
It's totally absurd.
It's absolutely absurd. First of all, we, as you mentioned before we started our discussion, Iran, the Islamic Republic, the Islamic Revolution, the narrative of the Islamic Revolution, the resistance front, is right now in this, at this point in history, at the pinnacle of its strength.
Sure.
It is more, it is closer to victory, to ultimate victory, than it has ever been.
Ever been in the last 70 years of the existence.
And especially
of
if you look at Iran itself, right? Iran is stronger than it has ever been in these 45 or so years of the revolution.
Yes.
Especially during the time of the martyred president, Ibrahim Shahid Raisi, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh. We see that all of the economic indicators, all of the security indicators, they went up. Right. So across the board, there was growth. So there is no desperation from Iran, or Iran has somehow lost all of its options and is in a corner or anything. In fact, Iran right now, and when we say Iran, we're talking about the Islamic Republic with that identity of the Islamic Revolution.
Yes.
It has the upper hand right now. Iran has the support of the entire resistance front. Iran has the support of people around the world right now, the grassroots support of protesters around the world, based on its, especially its steadfast support of the Palestinian cause. So there is absolutely no reason why Iran would want to somehow divorce itself of this cause right now.
Yeah, I mean, it like, you know, I'm just seconding your point that it doesn't make any sense. Again, they're at the top of their power. Even the new administration that, you know, just a day or two, maybe yesterday, they had been sworn in front of the parliament. And this is why Ismail Haniyeh had come to the city of Tehran, you know. Even the current administration of Mr. Pezeshkian, at this point, they have not very overtly said things that are the reverse of what the policies have been, especially regarding Palestine.
Yeah.
So, you know, Pezeshkian, he sat with Ismail Haniyeh, he sat with the leaders of the various resistance front. He is continuously saying, we're going to support Palestine, we're going to support Hezbollah, we're going to support the resistance, our stance hasn't changed regarding Palestine. And I think that also really bothered, you know, them, that they were hoping that, no, this this shocking and really mysterious martyrdom of Shahid Raisi would throw everything into disarray, they're going to stop supporting Palestine. But when they saw that, no, these people have the same stances up to this point, that they went to these kind of lengths to assassinate a 62-year-old man.
In fact, the interesting thing about the elections after Shahid Raisi's martyrdom is that again, as you said, the calculations of the collective West and the Zionists, it was totally sent into disarray. Because now what we have in Iran, and this has been there for quite some time now, but it became very manifest with the election and the statements provided by President Pezeshkian. What we have now in Iran is a bipartisan, across-the-board consensus that the resistance front is non-negotiable. Our support for the resistance front is non-negotiable. Our support for the Islamic Revolution's defense mechanism is non-negotiable. Our support, especially for Palestine, is beyond negotiations. It's not just non-negotiable. It is something that is now part of the existential ethos of all parts of the Iranian political arena. And alhamdulillah, President Pezeshkian, his statements up to this point have been very strong statements. And especially if you've seen the pictures of how He met Ismail Haniya just yesterday, and how they raised their hands up, holding hands with one another. Mm. And today, in his statement after the martyrdom of Hajj Ismail Haniya, he said that only yesterday, President Pezeshkian said this, he said only yesterday we were holding our hands together and raising it up in honor, and now we have been confronted with this situation, and this situation will be addressed in the proper manner that it needs to be addressed, and that retribution shall, inshallah, be levied upon the Zionist regime. So one of the great points that has caused the Zionist regime to panic, caused even the United States to panic, right, is the fact that they were banking that maybe if someone who is not categorized by them as a hardliner, who is categorized by them as reformists, because many of these titles maybe are concoctions not truly representing the ground realities in Iran.
It's that whole spinning thing that we're
talking about. Exactly. They're trying to, like some people in the West were using words such as Gorbachev for the new president. Whereas the new president is like apparently very...
And this reference to Gorbachev, because Gorbachev resulted in the breaking up of the Soviet Union.
Because of the breaking of the Soviet Union. And as they realized that this wasn't the case, right? And again, as the leader, so he reiterates this, he has reiterated this many times over, that one of the big issues of the collective West, of the hegemonic West, Western powers, is that their mechanism of calculating what the Islamic forces around the world will do is totally in chaos. They have no idea what's going on.
Yeah.
They are unable to predict what the strategy of the resistance front would be and what the strategy of the Islamic revolution would be. So right now they are in total disarray, and maybe that was one of the reasons why they they needed to fall back to this desperate measure that they took yesterday.
Even though, for example, like, because I want to kind of because due to a lack of time, right? But I want to focus on this whole spinning aspect and how, again, they're saying that it's the Islamic Republic of Iran. And it's really, I don't know, like you said, maybe their calculations are off. Even though the Zionist regime could very easily have made this assassination of Ismail Haniyeh a very big bonus brownie point for themselves, you know? So from the beginning of the war, you know, that they've been trying to say that we're going to uproot Hamas, we're going to get rid of Hamas, and you finally, you know, somehow you've been able to assassinate the top guy of Hamas. This would have been to their advantage, you know? But instead of taking that brownie point, I'm adding to this whole idea that their calculations are totally messed up. Instead, they've tried to throw it on Iran in such an audacious and, you know, ridiculous, absurd lie, you know, that they, you know, and it's totally, I think, blowing up in their face.
Absolutely.
Because people who have the intellectual capability to see through these things will not fall for this, you know, this massive lie that the Islamic Republic of Iran did it. If you want to continue, you know, along those lines.
One of the great things, one of these great points that the Zionists around the world, and I'm not just talking about the governments and the...
Sure.
I'm talking about in all levels of the hierarchy within social media, within mainstream media, this entire octopus of Zionism around the world. One of the things that they're unable to appreciate, or maybe they're in extreme denial of, is that their lies don't work anymore.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Their lies just don't work anymore. People have understood their inherent nature. And really, right now, the situation is, if these Zionists, they say that it's day right now, people would doubt that as well.
Yeah, even if it was day outside.
Yeah, because they are such chronic, habitual liars. And people have understood this, not just in the Muslim masses of the world, not just in the downtrodden countries in the world, but within the heartlands of the United States as well.
Yeah, of course.
Within the heartlands of Europe and Britain as well. So just look at the statements by some of the members of parliament in Britain. Look at some of the statements. Look at the response that even people who are, there is no doubt, have a soft spot for the Zionists, did not dare attend Netanyahu's speech
in Congress,
because the public opinion would have eaten them up and then spat them out.
Right? And I know this is not what we're going to talk about, but this is a very important point. Like sometimes people say, oh, wow, these people who didn't show up to the speech, they're so pro-Palestine. It's, no, they don't care about Palestine.
Not all of them, the overall
majority of them, maybe the one, you know, a Democrat from Wyoming, Ilhan Omar or Rashid Tlaib, the Palestinian. Other than these, all these other people, they don't care about Palestine for the most part, again. Yeah. But they do care about their votes.
Yeah, they're afraid of the
masses. They realize that, listen, we're going to lose our votes if we... And this is why they didn't attend.
Yeah. But as you said, we're not going to go into that
now. Yeah, yeah.
But the fact that the Zionists still have trouble accepting... Yeah. They can't just peddle everything out. They're still in that mindset of that Nazi mindset that they have, right? The bigger the lie, the more people will believe it. No, this is stuff from the 70s and the 80s and the 90s.
People have grown up.
The history has
smarter,
moved forward.
Hopefully.
And the interesting thing is from a theological point of view, they don't realize that now they are at a juncture in history which is close to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajush sharif. So if we are close to a period, we haven't gotten there yet, but we are close to a period of the awakening of human intellects. How people are returning to their inherent nature, not the entirety of humanity, because there is also this polarization which is again predicted within Islamic sacred texts, but the people who are polarizing towards justice are now seeing beyond this entire spin. Their minds are waking up, their hearts are waking up, their natural inclination towards justice, towards truth is waking up, and that is providing them with a moral compass that is universally understandable. You don't really need to explain stuff to them anymore, right? A regime that has painted its hand, with not only its hands, its entire body is painted
With the
blood of women and children, right? It has no moral ground to address someone else and say, you have done such and such thing.
What have you done?
But what they're doing is, like, just to kind of understand their psychology, they're still, as I said, they're still stuck in the 90s and the early 2000s. They're still stuck in this idea that there are sectarian undercurrents, very strong sectarian undercurrents within the Muslim world. And if we were to say that the Iranians killed Haj Ismail Haniyeh and they had a hand in this, then maybe they'll find an audience within prejudiced, for example, prejudiced Sunni masses, and that undercurrent that they're banking on would allow them to get an audience there. Whereas things have moved on.
Well, I want to add here, right? So, for example, the daughter of Ismail Haniyeh, she released a couple of tweets at least, right? And in one of them, she said that from the beginning it was Iran that supported us. And matter of fact, it is these Arab regimes that haven't bothered to lift a finger for our Palestinian
Muslim
cause.
Muslim Zionists, right.
These guys are the ones who are at fault. Iran from day one has supported us. And again, I really want to, because this is one of the bigger spins, and based on that spin, they're going to do these sectarian type differences. And, you know, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in one of his speeches, he said that we have supported the Hamas and Islamic Jihad in Palestine, our Sunni brothers, in the same way that we have supported Hezbollah, our Shia brothers, and even, you know, the Yemeni brothers, the Zaydi brothers, and Ansarullah, and these guys, right?
Absolutely.
And it makes...
Even non-Muslim brothers and sisters in the
United
States,
and non-Muslims in the United States,
the leader said that they are part of the resistance front.
Yeah.
Right? So the interesting thing here is that they've been trying to kind of reignite this sectarian tension
throughout
by creating Daesh, by creating ISIS, by creating Al-Qaeda, by creating all of these small terrorist Jaish al-Adl, Sipahi Sahaba. But it's a strategy of a bygone time.
Yeah,
it doesn't
yeah.
work anymore. The Sunni masses themselves, our brothers and sisters, Sunni brothers and sisters, they already understand what's going on.
And I would encourage people to, Ismail Haniyeh has been martyred, but if you look at his statements and the statements of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah in Lebanon and Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, right, in Yemen, they are, and these are different schools of thoughts, right? for lack of a better terminology, theological or fiqh, or these, you know, you have Ahl-Sunnah, you have Shia, you have Zaydis, and so they're separate. They're not like all these 12-er Shia, you know, Imam Khamenei, etc. But you will find that all of them talk so beautifully about one another, right? And the utmost respect and honor, you know, the condolence messages of Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah to the family of Ismail Haniyeh, of Abdul Malik al-Houthi on this event, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei on this event, the resistance forces, Iraq. It shows you that, like what you're saying, those divisions of Sunni and Shia and that kind of a discord is a thing of the past. This is a new paradigm.
As Haj Qasim Soleimani famously said in one of his speeches, he said that one of our great achievements in Palestine and in the resistance front is that we have managed to move beyond. We've already, like, if I were to like rephrase what he said, we have made these schisms obsolete within the resistance front. So one of the great achievements of the Islamic Revolution, and this is an important point, one of the great achievements which is needed before the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi is to get rid of these divisions, not by getting rid of identities.
Yeah, of course.
We don't want the Sunnis to become Shias, the Shias to become Sunnis. We don't want a theological homogeny. That would be dictatorial, that would be a fascist approach, right, to ideology. What we need is unity, and what we've already achieved, alhamdulillah, is unity over the core principles of Islam, which are taken from the Quran itself.
Yeah, and all of us agree on those core principles.
And the interesting thing is that if there is unity over these core principles, by default, people move closer to the Islam of the Ahlul Bayt. And you don't need to profess something.
Yeah, of course.
Right? As one of those, one of our teachers said, the Islam of the Ahlul Bayt is in practice, not in words.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So we find that the true message of Islam, as moved forward by Imam Khomeini and then Imam Khamenei, is that great Islamic unity, which is not, which it is no longer an ideal that we yearn towards. It has already manifested itself, cemented itself. It has proven itself in front of challenges within the resistance front. And alhamdulillah, the trickle down effect into the larger Muslim masses is also happening. And that in itself, how do we gauge that this is happening? Because when you look at the masses in Egypt, when you look at the masses in Saudi Arabia, which
even
is
Jordan,
is in Jordan and Saudi Arabia. I was going to say that because, as you always kind of repeat, it's a misnomer, right? It's a,
it doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist.
There's no Saudis Arabia.
Yeah, there's no Saudi.
They don't own the Arabian
own
Peninsula.
The peninsula, but anyway, in that country as well, which is such a draconian kind of a system.
Yeah.
And then if you look at like North Africa, if you look at across the Muslim world, this entire narrative of Sunni versus Shia, Arab versus Iran, right? It is reminiscent of a bygone era.
You can, it's an old playbook.
Yeah, you can like sit and like have nostalgia about this, but it no longer applies. The West, they call their kids Generation Z. What we have now in West Asia throughout the Muslim world is Generation R. The only rationale they understand is resistance.
Is resistance.
When they see someone standing right beside the martyrs of Palestine, this person represents true Islam. It doesn't matter you're Sunni, you're Shia, you're Zaydi, you're whatever you are. If you're standing for the oppressed, then you're standing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the understanding of today's Muslim. Especially the youngsters. And that is why one of the things that is causing the Zionists and the intelligence agencies of the West to become so desperate is that these old playbook ideas don't work anymore.
They try
to spill the sectarian poison in society, but no one is picking up on it anymore.
So talking about the whole spin aspect, right? So because one thing they're saying is that Iran assassinated Ismail Haniyeh, one because the whole war on Gaza somehow is being lost by the resistance front. So this is one thing. They're saying that the resistance front is losing, and so in order to come to a a detente between, you know, the collective West and Israel. You know, we get rid of the highest, you know, the Politburo chief of Hamas. One, that the resistance is getting weak. And so, and this is the main reason that they're putting forth why Iran would go to these lengths. You know, we talked about the power of the Islamic Revolution and the resistance, but I do want to talk a little bit more about it before we end the talk show. You know, this ridiculous idea that that the resistance front somehow in the present day is losing the battle against the Zionist regime and its Western supporters, and this is why they assassinated Ismail Haniyeh.
So if we take a step back, and as I said earlier, like, we want to teach these skills to our audiences as well. Take a step back, look throughout history, take a bird's eye view of history. These tricks, they keep repeating themselves, right?
Yeah.
So throughout history, you find that blaming the victim is one of the ways that they, right? So, like, for example, in the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Khawarij would blame Imam Ali for the decisions that they forced upon Iran.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? And the Yazidis, after Karbala, there's this famous statement, they said they used to propagate that it was the Prophet's sword that killed Imam Hussein. Mm.
So,
right?
Blaming the victim is what
blaming the victim,
about.
Blaming Imam Hussein, right? Mm. And you find the same thing happening again right now. And obviously, we don't have the time to, like, kind of pinpoint all of those instances throughout history. But fast forwarding to right now, people should remember that the context, the larger context of this propaganda, blaming Iran, saying Iran is in bed with the West, Iran is somehow quoting the Contra scandal and this and that, and saying that they've always been on the same side and they're basically colluding in order to destroy Islam, right? This entire narrative is that fringe, extreme takfiri narrative, which again, where is that cooked up? In the offices of the MI6, the CIA. And the interesting thing right now is that another part of this narrative are the Takfiri Shias that the leader calls the British Shiaism, right? So right now, both of them, because and this is again a part of that of that process of moving beyond sectarian borders, right?
Sure.
Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is showing that just because you have an identity card, it says I am Shia, doesn't mean you're a Husseini. You're not part of that narrative, right? Of those values. So we have right now the British Shiaism and we have the American Sunniism. And both of them are basically two branches of Takfiriism, of calling other Muslims apostates and infidels, and this terrorist funded by the MI6 and the CIA and the Mossad. Right?
Yeah, with the purpose of destroying Islam from within.
And all of them have a consensus. Like, if you look at the Zionists, you look at Zionists in the media, Zionists in politics, you look at Muslim Zionists, you look at Hindu Zionists in India, you look at, like, other people, you look at people supporting these extremes, supporting this LGBT phenomena and their narrative. You look at all of the satanic people around the world, all of the people who have no issues with women and children being slaughtered in their masses.
Yeah, up to 40,000.
Right? Look at the consensus they have. They all blame the Islamic Republic.
For everything, actually.
For everything, right? So one of the litmus tests, one of these easy ways of determining who's right and who's wrong, is see where all the pharaonic powers of your time are standing. And who are they fighting against? Are they fighting against the king of Saudi Arabia? Are they fighting against the Hashemite king? Hash is right. The Hashemite king of Jordan? Are they fighting against the new Ottomans of Turkey? No. Are they fighting against some socialist revolutionary here in the... No. All of their focus is on Sayyid Ali Khamenei and his commanders in the resistance front, right? So this is like an easy way of understanding. You don't need to do a lot of research.
Yeah, it's very clear.
All of the evil people in the world are standing on one side, right? So that is the context, the larger context of blaming Iran.
Yeah, yeah.
And beyond that, When we look at the propaganda, as you said, when you look at the propaganda...
You know, Sayed, actually, because we wanted to... I'm sorry to cut you off, but we wanted to keep it, you know, relatively within a time limit so that we can get it out. But, like, I kind of want to end at this one place, right? We've kind of covered the spin. Of course, we wanted to talk a little bit about how fast, you know, the propaganda came out there, and that with that amount of speed and that amount of spreading, you know, within a few hours of what is happening, and all of the story and the narrative is so beautifully, you know, worked out and artistically portrayed. And then, like, you know, I mean, you can tell that this is a concerted effort to be able to do this. But I wanted to end with this one statement from Ismail Haniya, the Shaheed. You know, I guess he's maybe Shaheed al-Quds part two.
Absolutely.
Right? It was Ismail Haniya who had given the title of Shaheed al-Quds to Haj Qasim Soleimani. Yeah. And so this is our Shaheed al-Quds second.
Yeah.
But he said something very beautiful that when he met the leader of Islamic Revolution, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, you know, and he was talking to him, and he said that, you know, life and death is a part of the world.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
Allah gives life and Allah takes life, you know, and that Allah makes people laugh and Allah makes people weep, and that this is something that's normal. And then he kind of quoted a poet at the end, which is what I want to end our talk show with. You know, he said that... when a great leader leaves or creates a vacuum because he leaves, that another great leader comes and replaces them. So with that in mind, you know, with the martyrdom of Ismail Haniya, and I think a lot of the free people around the world, the pro-Palestinian free people around the world, they will echo this, that, and we all realize this, that yes, in this battle between truth and falsehood, you lose a lot of good leaders, you lose good soldiers, you lose good friends, compatriots, you know, brothers in arms. But that does not stop the movement, and that does not stop the cause. And he said it at the end. He says that, yes, a great leader will leave, another leader will come and replace them. And this is maybe one or two days, perhaps, max, before he was martyred. Yeah. But he says that the Islamic Ummah will always remain eternal. Yeah. Just, you know, your comments on that, that this movement is not going to be stopped by the cowardly assassination of a few leaders.
One of the great characteristics of the leaders of the Islamic resistance is that their psychologies, their minds are...
Yeah, their souls and their...
Their souls and their minds are Quranic in nature. Mm-hmm. So their words, they echo the verses of the Quran. So the Quran promises us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He takes away one of His signs, He provides another sign which is either equal or better to that, the one taken away, right?
Yeah.
So, and if you look in history, like Imam Khomeini, such an overpowering, overshadowing figure. Mm. But what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace him with?
Imam Khomeini.
And if you look at, like, for example, the resistance front, when they assassinated Sayyid Musawi with the entirety
Sayyid Abbas
of his,
Musawi.
Sayyid Abbas Musawi with the entirety of his family, right? What was he replaced with? With Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, the nightmare of the Zionist regime.
Even Ansarullah, when Sayyid
Hussein
Badruddin al-Houthi was assassinated and martyred.
Absolutely.
You have this Abdul Malik al-Houthi.
His brother, right? Mm-hmm. So we find that this is Allah's promise, and we need to trust in Allah's promise. And it is a promise that we have seen. We have been fortunate enough to have seen this fulfilled over and over again in our lifetimes.
Yeah. Right?
So we are not concerned about Hamas. We are not concerned about Islamic Jihad. And we are not concerned about Hezbollah. When we say that our martyrs are more powerful after martyrdom, before, this isn't like just slogans that we're giving, right? We've seen this happen. We've seen this happen. The only thing we're concerned about truly is the Zionist regime.
So we feel bad for them.
We feel bad for them.
You're done.
One of the leaders of the resistance front had, many years ago, he had famously said that it would be good for the Israelis to learn how to swim, because the only way they're going to get out of this region, if they don't leave themselves, is that they'll have to swim for it in the Mediterranean Sea. Right? So that is the only outcome of this entire thing.
Yeah.
Even if the United States keeps supporting this illegitimate, cancerous regime, the curse of this regime is only going to transfer itself over to the American regime, and the people of the United States will wake up to remove the Zionists, that Zionist minority that is controlling that vast continent and subjugating its people to a system that is anti-civilizational right now.
Jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sayyid Aghali Raza, inshallah. Again, let's see where this goes. Inshallah, of course, the victory is with the Mu'mineen and the believers.
Absolutely.
And we have faith in that. May Allah help and protect our Palestinian brothers and sisters, these women and children and men and the sick and the elderly. It's really something that is horrific that is going on in the present day. May Allah help them, protect them, make them victorious. You know, and this blood of the martyrs only creates fresh blood and fresh life and breathes fresh life.
Absolutely.
Into the resistance for the powers of truth and justice, inshallah.
Inshallah.
And thank you so much, dear viewers. We were talking about the spin on the assassination of Ismail Haniyeh. That's all from us for now. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.